Good morning, church. Good morning. Give me a comment in this stream. Let us know if you can hear me okay. I noticed on the pre-service stream we had a little bit of audio issues. So if you guys can hear me, I'm going to assume you can. We have somebody behind the iPad also monitoring the stream, so he will be able to see if I'm able to be heard or not. So. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Magania home for another week. I'm going to invite you guys to grab your Bibles, grab your juice, your coffee, your tea, and let's turn to Galatians 5. We'll be talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians is a great epistle Paul wrote. He's writing it to the Galatian church, who was facing confusion at the hands of the Judaizers. And those people were a group of Jewish Christians who thought that a number of the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament law were still binding to the New Testament. And so in their assertion of those practices, they were confusing the Galatian church. And so Paul writes this letter to bring correction, to bring rebuke to those who would hold to those false teachings. And this is why, as we're going to read, Paul has such a clear and strong tone. He's bringing correction. And as we often forget, it's important to invite correction, to receive it, even when it's worded strongly. Some may even deem it harshly, but because he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, everything he's writing here is said in grace and in love. He asserts throughout this epistle that we are justified by faith alone, by Christ alone, through grace alone. And so you're going to see through this passage, we'll be in Galatians 5, how strong of a tone he actually has and why it's important that he's explicitly clear on the issues he's raising up. And because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, let's turn our Bibles, like I said, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in we'll start in verse 18. We'll go to verse 24. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And thus is the reading of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. In our understanding, we need your help in our producing of fruit. Lord, we need grace. We are often weak, feeble-minded people who are satisfied in the things that the world offers and promises, and we're not called to be like that. So by your Spirit's power this morning, Lord, would you empower this word? Would you empower my preaching to the people that I care about and the people that you love? Would you soften our hearts that we would receive the word of God with joy and with gladness? All that you say in your word is right. It is righteous. It is perfect and pure. And so as we move forward, Lord, I pray for your help, for your enlightenment. We need you. More than we know. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Galatians 5, verse 18. Let's read that. Also, just a quick side note, we're not going to have the scriptures up on the screen for you. just because I invited you to grab your Bibles. So I invite you to read along with me if you're able to. If not, you're obviously going to hear me read it. But verse 18 in chapter 5, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so to be led by the Spirit is another way to imply that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit in such a way that He is not only the means of your new life, but He is the Lord, the Master of your new life. Your compass now is fixed on Him alone, and that you are not under the condemnation that the law brings in its accusation against you. And I'll say its rightful accusation against you. Where there is the law alone, there is condemnation. But with whom the Spirit dwells, with the people of God, there is conviction. And naturally, there's action. So all who have been filled with the Holy Spirit were people who were once condemned, right? Condemnation is a legal standing, right, that we understand to be in the court of law. It's what a judge would do when he sentences a murderer. All who are in Christ were once condemned. We become convicted, right? That is an awareful spiritual brokenness, that you are mindfully aware of your plight before the holy God of the universe, that you stand as a transgressor of His law, and you are broken because of it, right? You realize how needy you are for a perfect Savior. And then with full faith in Christ for your substitution, you live life by the Spirit's power, by the Spirit's leading, as verse 18 says. And this means in all areas, way of leading, not just to lead you in religious works, not to just merely lead you in the choices you make, but to lead you from the inside out, to change the character of your heart, to change the way you think about God and the way you interact with the people around you. The Spirit's leading means you have such a transformative experience in your life, that who you are as a person becomes primarily built upon the Spirit's work in your life. Is the Spirit leading you, or are you filled with Him? We got to ask ourselves this question. Not are you allowing Him, right? He allows you to be led by Him, and not even have you given Him permission, right? He gives you permission. He's God. He is the leader. That's what it means to be the leader. That's what it means to be Lord, that He is the one who permits you, that He is the one who gives you grace, that He is the one who invites you to receive Him. And we often have our thinking this way backwards. To give God permission to lead you makes you the leader, and we are not. And if He is leading you, are you being conformed to the image of His Son, to the image of Christ? And if not, then why? And if this is you that's not being led by the Spirit, it is my heart's prayer this morning that as the Word of God continues to be unfolded, that He would do a new work in you today. Now, in this moment, let's look at verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And what we're given here in that list is by no means exhaustive, right? That's not the all-end list of what sin is. But it's rather some ways of showing ourselves to be of the flesh, or to be working in the flesh. It's as if Paul is writing there to say, "Hey, Frankie, examine yourself. Consider if you are of the flesh. So that's my invitation to you guys this morning. Examine your life. Look at it. Look at your life, brothers and sisters. Actually consider what your life is producing. Notice even in that list how what it gives you are those sins, both of physical action and also like emotional and spiritual issues. This is to show you that the flesh or sinfulness that it has affected every single part of your humanity. It hasn't just corrupted your mind, it hasn't just corrupted your heart, your wants, your desires, but it's corrupted your body. It's corrupted what you physically do. It's corrupted how people live their life in this world. It's corrupted you body and soul, but also in deed and in thought. And without receiving of the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, some of these works, all these works will lead to death. The free gift of eternal life is only found in Christ Jesus by his blood on the cross. And if that is something that we are not willing to receive, then the kingdom of God is not for you. The language is clear here, and it's without apology. Paul writes this way. The truth of the matter, if we're being honest, is that we have all engaged in some form or fashion in most of the works of the flesh that were given here. Have you never envied someone? You ever been jealous? You ever wanted something or someone more than you wanted God? Have you ever had a fit of anger? Just one of these makes you guilty. And without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we stand hopeless in the continued works of the flesh. We stand condemned. We are guilty in our works. We are guilty in our thoughts and deeds. We are guilty in what we say. We stand cursed. We stand cursed. But as Scripture says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He hung for you that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because Christ bore your punishment, you are now afforded the beautiful privilege of having his sweet spirit dwell internally with you. It's something you and I do not deserve, but are given on the account of Christ and his blood on the cross. Given his spirit, given that we may love him and worship him, serve others with full joy and passion, but also in our deeds and in our thoughts, to have a completely transformative experience in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so where the works of the flesh were listed as works, right, with a big S to signify the plurality of such sins, right? Like it would insinuate the works of the flesh would insinuate that you may be able to engage in one or two of those works, maybe three or four, maybe most of them, except one, maybe all of them. It's signifying plurality of sins. But what we're given here, when it said fruit, is singular. It's one fruit. Now, one may argue that to say fruit in the plural sense is still fruit, right? Kind of like, look at all the fish, or that's a fish, or look at this piece of fruit, or look at all that fruit. The original language here kind of helps us. It's the word karpos, and it signifies a singular form of the word fruit, meaning one. And then one person may say, well, okay, it's a single fruit. Well, why does it matter anyways? Well, it matters because if you were to just look at your life and say, well, hey, I'm pretty patient. Or another may look at their life and say, hey, I'm pretty self-controlled. Or another may look at their life and say, yeah, I'm kind. I'm the kindest person I know. It may give you just to do that with one particular grace that's given there. It may give you the false confirmation that you are indwelt by the Spirit. I know plenty of unbelieving people, even people in my family who are gentle, self-controlled, patient, sure. And while someone may even say, hey, well, I know an unbeliever who's all those things. They're kind, patient, self-controlled. They're loving, they're joyful, they're peaceful people. What's the difference? The difference is that for the Christian, it is the Spirit who is working to produce that fruit in their life. It's not a labor of the self. It's not a labor that's just empty and produced by man. It's a labor that produces an eternal work because it is a labor of the Holy Spirit's working. It gives manifold witness of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit for the Christian to produce fruit, right? It's not something that's just self-mustered. It's not something that's produced just by doing good deeds to have just a surface level behavioral change. It is the Spirit's empowerment to produce fruit this way. When things don't go the way they ought to in your life, what's your response as a Christian? What do you do when someone hurts you? We know, if we're being honest, we know the right thing to do. Right, we know what we ought to do. We know what we ought to say. We know what we ought to feel. And if we're yet to be honest, we're still often failing in those areas. But thank God that we are not under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the work that God has already done in you. The fruit in itself is not what justifies us. It's a result of Christ deeming you righteous and justified before Him. If we rely on the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit as the means of our justification and right standing with God, we are going back to the law. We're relying on works again. So we cannot look at the fruit as the marker or as the maker of our justification. It is a sign of our justification. Galatians 2, earlier in this letter, Paul writes that by works of law, no one will be justified. We are saved, church, from the futility and the hopelessness of having to perfect the law and having to work it in us perfectly every millisecond of our life. That's something only God has done. This is what it means when it says that against these things, against the fruit, there is no law. You're not condemned in producing that fruit. Now, Paul maps it out for us so clearly in this epistle and actually throughout Scripture. Ephesians, that we're saved by grace alone, right? We know that in Scripture, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is the testimony that justification is not by works. It will never be, because you can never work hard enough. You never will. And your work will never be good enough. It's something Christ alone has done on our behalf. Well, the question I've often asked, and a lot of us have, I'm sure, pondered, is, well, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know? Like, what? How do I know if I'm not justified by works, how do I know? And it's clear here. Look at your fruit. Look at what your life is. The fruit shows the root of your life. And if Christ is in you, there is no law that will condemn you. By the Holy Spirit's power, you will grow in ways that you could never grow on your own. This is not self-empowerment. This is the opposite of self-empowerment. Motivational speeches can't produce a spirit-wrought patience. Apart from Christ and His Spirit, we can't produce anything good for God. The peace, joy, and self-control that is produced by the self and the world apart from Christ, they're fleeting, they're empty, they're meaningless in eternity. And while God gives us common grace to experience things like love, as unbelievers can, and patience and kindness, it is all a borrowed grace that every human being who has ever lived has and will give account for on that day before the throne of God. What God builds in you by His Spirit is firm. It is good. It is true. It is pure. It is lovely. It is lasting. Right? It's not lofty rhetoric. Right? It's not eloquent speech. It's not great worship music that will grow your fruit. It is not a polished preaching. It is not everything you think your church ought to be that will make you a better Christian. It is not friendships. It is not your spouse. It is not your children. It's not your job. And it's not your retirement that will produce fruit. It's not your financial circumstances in the giving of your money or in the keeping of your money that will produce fruit. It is God alone. It is His Spirit that can change a person in unbelievable ways. I mean, think about Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. He was not looking for Christ. Paul actually was persecuting Christians. In our day and age, this would be the likes of someone in a terrorist organization like ISIS converting to Christianity and then later being killed for his Christian faith, right? That's unbelievable. Transformative story. This is what God does, and it's something the world cannot produce. Another way of reading that verse there is that because you are who in Christ, are not under the law, by the Spirit's power, grow your fruit, right? Your Spirit-wrought fruit will not condemn you. It's not going to punish you for fruit. It makes no sense. It sanctifies you, makes you more pure, makes you more like Christ. And I'd encourage you that when you fall and when you fail, because you will and you have and I have and I will, that you are not condemned, right? You are not under the law. Christ alone is your perfection. He is your righteousness. Get up when you fall and wash your face. Look to Christ and press on. Let's look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so in the closing portion of our text here, Paul makes it explicitly clear of what those who are in Christ are to do with their sin. They are to crucify their sin. Friends, the urgency of the call to crucify your sin is so important to listen to and to heed, to take in and do something about. You must kill your sin or it will absolutely kill you. Romans 8 says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A scripture is explicitly clear how to deal with sin. Do not coddle your sin. Do not cuddle with your sin. Don't treat it lightly. Kill it. Crucify your sin, as the language uses here. Make war on your sin. Fight it. You are in a battle with the flesh. And Paul makes it so clear for you because of how extreme the punishment is in not heeding the call of God, that you are to kill your sin or it will kill you. It will be the accusation of God against you. Cry out to Him that He would help you in the killing of your sin. Scripture does say, church, that there is a holiness that without which no one will see the Lord. The danger, though, in obeying that call that I just gave is that you would pursue holiness in a way that would backfire on you. And there is a way to pursue holiness in a way that it backfires on you. And that is to pursue it in a way that it becomes the hope of your salvation. To pursue holy works and holy thoughts as the hope of your salvation on that day of judgment. To say that God saved me because I lived a sinless life. That will never be the plea of the Christian on that day before the throne. It will be, God, have mercy on me. Your son alone is who justified me, God. And often I didn't love my wife like I ought to have loved her. I didn't love my children like I ought to. I didn't love my friends. I did good works, Lord, and deep in my mind, I didn't want to do them, or I was tired, or I did it with grumbling in my heart. And I know you're good, God, but I just, oftentimes my emotions were so cold, and I never actually felt joy. I mean, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. All right, it reminds me of a hymn. I've sang it before. It's one of my favorite hymns. There's a line that says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. It's a hymn called Rock of Ages. It's a beautiful picture, right? That the cross alone is what we have. There's nothing in my hands that I can bring that's going to justify me. As a matter of fact, everything I would bring would condemn me. And everything you would bring would condemn you. Our works of the flesh are condemning. In Christ alone and his spirit wrought work is good. It's a gift, right? We can't lay stake on that claim that it's our own work. It's God's work in us. Kill your sin because it is God who empowers you to kill it. Crucify your sin because it is the Spirit's working to do so. As you grow in your fruit, your crucifying of your sin also grows. And this should be evident. And even speaking to those who have been in the faith 30, 40 years, you should be able to look back on your life 15 years ago, 10 years ago, a couple months ago, 30 years ago, and see, right, a progressive means of sanctification in your life. Like, wow, God has done a work in my life because my wife saying this to me 20 years ago wouldn't have flown with me, right? We should be able to see us growing. Those who are new in the faith, look back at your life a couple months, a couple weeks, even a day. Look at what you love now. Look at what you hold dear now. It should look different than when you were in the world. It is a lifelong journey that God has promised to carry you on, that is perfected on the other side of glory. And in closing, I'd like to read a passage here from Galatians 2. Paul writes, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Saying that if you could work for it, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? There's no point. You are justified by the God who had every right to condemn you. You are the recipient of a great reward on the basis of what Christ alone has done on the cross. You are called to live a righteous and holy life because his Spirit dwells within you. You are not your own, church, and yet you are free. Consider this today. How are you growing in all of what the fruit is? All of it. We often hear questions like, well, which fruit are you kind of weakest in? And sure, we may be weaker in some areas, but we ought to be growing in all of the fruit. There was a single father, he was an unbeliever, who lived at home with his 12-year-old son. And the father's going to work one day, and he tells his son before he goes, take out the trash. Son goes, okay. And the dad comes home from work, and he looks in the trash can. And what do you think happened, Waldo?
He didn't take out the trash.
No, he took out the trash. He looked in the trash can, and there wasn't a trash bag. There wasn't a trash bag in the trash can. And the father says, do you not think, like, do you not do anything right, dude? It's so simple. Like, put a trash bag in. And he storms off to his room and he retires for the night. Well, 2 years later, the dad gets saved, right? He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's going to work. He tells his son, hey, take the trash out. He comes home from work. He looks in the trash, and what do you think, Waldo, what happens?
He puts the trash bag.
There's no trash bag. There's no trash bag. The son forgot to put the trash bag in again, right? This Christian dad is looking at the trash can with no trash bag in it, and he goes, do you not think, man? Like, do you not do anything right? What is the matter with you? Put a trash bag in. Think about what you're doing. Okay, and he goes off and storms off to his room and retires for the night. All right, Christian dad. All right, 2 months later, same thing. Tells his son, hey, I'm going to work. Take the trash out. Dad comes home from work. What happens?
He still doesn't put the bag.
He looks in the trash can. Lo and behold, there's no trash bag still. And he goes, do you not think? Every time you forget to put a trash bag in, get the trash bag in the trash. Jeez. And he storms off to his room. Spirit wrought Christian storms off to his room. Then about an hour or so later, the dad comes out looking kind of somber, right? Looks at his son and goes like, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Shouldn't snap like that. Right? I need to be more patient. Would you forgive me, son? And please try to remember to put the trash bag in, but I'm sorry. You're my son and I love you, and I ought to talk to you more kindly and be more patient. Try to remember to put a trash bag in next time, okay? I love you. Gives the son a hug and a kiss, and that's what it looks like to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It may be subtle, it may be slow, but it should be there. In all areas of your life, you are called to be what God has been towards you. Don't you see it in the passage? The fruit of the Spirit. He has been loving to you. I mean, he sent his son to die for you. He is joyful towards you. He's not filled with wrath for you in Christ. He is patient, right? He gives grace after grace in all of your failures, even your failures today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. He is kind towards you, right? In working all things together for your good. He is good to you, right? He lavishes you with 1,000 blessings day by day, undeserved blessings. He is faithful to you, right? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always constantly with you. He is gentle to you, right? He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering flax. He is perfectly self-controlled. He's not flying off the whim of every swaying emotion like we often do. God does in us what we could never do on our own. And that is make us like his son. Make us like Christ. Conform us, shape us, mold us to look like his son in our walking by the Spirit, in our being led by the Spirit, in our bearing fruit of the Spirit, and in our living by the Spirit. God's Spirit does it on our behalf, produces the sanctifying power that we need. And we are called to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That is to preach, right? To make disciples, to serve others, to glorify God in all that we do, and to do that with humility, and to do it with all gentleness, to do it with patience, that we would be people who would bear with one another in love. Grow today, church, by the Spirit's power. It is His call for you that you would grow and produce fruit by the Spirit's power. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He alone is our righteousness. Let's pray this morning. Father, we need your Spirit's help in producing fruit. Lord, would you protect us from the pride of the thought that we're good where we are? Or protect us, Lord, from the pride that we've worked hard enough for it, because we could never work hard enough. Lord, would you give us grace and enlightenment to understand that you alone are our righteousness, that you alone are the reason why we have peace with you. And by your Spirit's power, Lord, help us quicken our hearts to serve you, to do good works. But let us look to your cross for our hope. You are the only sovereign, and we are yours. Help us to trust and obey you this morning, now, and forevermore. It's in Jesus' mighty name all of God's people prayed. Amen. Be blessed, church.